Good morning, everyone. Well, we're excited because the kids are now going next door. I finished, got down there and finished bleaching the basement. Yeah, it was gross doing all that bleaching. I was like, thought I was going to die sometimes. I'm spraying that bleach. It's really, really bad. But it's great having the kids next door so they can run, they can scream, and not have to worry about being quiet up in the classroom. One last, I know Justin mentioned, but hey guys, hey husbands, Valentine's Day is coming for your love. And if you're going to do it on your own, do it on your own, that's great. But we do have, if you're interested, we're going to be going not this Saturday, but the following Saturday, the Saturday before Valentine's Day. If you're a couple, or if you want to come in remembrance of your husband, you're a widow, let me know. We're thinking of either. We're still talking about some ideas of what we want to do that night. We don't want to do it on Valentine's Day because my wife and I, we did that for a while. It's just too expensive on Valentine's Day. So we wanted to do it a week before Valentine's Day so we could remember our wives, remember our marriages, and so on. So if you could let Di and I know, we're going to make plans this week and reservations this week for that. And it's going to be a fun time. So let us know. Let me just open us up in prayer again. And ask God to speak to us through his word this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for you are our Redeemer. And you came and died upon the cross for us. And I just pray this morning, may we hear the word that you want to say to us. Open up our heart, Lord, that we'll be open to your spirit. Purge those areas of our heart, Lord, that hold us from you. And pour forth your spirit, Lord, in our lives in a fresh way. So, Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we invite your Holy Spirit this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, we finished John chapter 4 this last week, and as you remember, we talked about the official who came to Jesus. And this official, he came because his son was at the point of death. And he comes to Jesus. He travels about 20 miles to come to Jesus. And as he comes to Jesus, he wants to take Jesus back with him to his hometown so he would heal his son. And if you remember, Jesus looked at that officer. And he said to him, unless you see a sign and wonder, you will not believe. And he was pointing out a defect in this official's faith. And we talked about that. A faith that unless you see something, you will not believe. And so he said that to the official. The official continued to plead with Jesus to come and heal his son because he knew at any moment his son may die. And he wanted to get Jesus there. And then Jesus looked at this man and said, go, your son is well. And that man went, as he was coming back to Capernaum, he ran into some of his servants, and his servants said, hey, your son, he's recovering. And this official started to question his servants, when did this take place? And he told his official, the servant said to the official, hey, it was at this time, and it was exactly at 1 o'clock the afternoon that Jesus said those words, his son was healed. And we talked last week about faith. But just like this faith of an official, there are some people out there that unless they see God do incredible things, I will not believe. And it's like the official, and it's like Thomas, doubting Thomas. And we talked last week that there's different types of faith that please God. First, there's a Christ-centered faith that is centered on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's childlike faith, a faith that's simple and just believes what God says. There is powerful faith, faith that goes in and can move mountains. There is courageous faith, just like the faith of the prophets of the Old Testament. And then there is praying faith. What type of faith do you have this morning? How do we grow in faith? And we talked last week that prayer is one way we grow in faith. How great is your faith? How much do you pray? Because faith and prayer go hand in hand. Well, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And let us begin to read. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, and in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So Jesus comes to the Jerusalem again, to the southern kingdom of Israel. He comes to the feast of the Jews. We don't know because John does not tell us which feast. Most likely it is one of the pilgrimage feasts where people from different nations around the world, about three times or so a year, would come down to Jerusalem. And they'd come to Jerusalem either for the Feast of the Booths, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the different feasts that the Jews celebrated. We don't know which feast, but we know that Jesus came to Jerusalem. It was a busy time in Jerusalem at that time because it was a feast time. So people came from all over the place. And Jesus, when he comes to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, as you know, used to have, they had this wall around Jerusalem. And this wall was built after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Assyria and all this. Nehemiah and Ezra went and they built the wall of Jerusalem. They built the temple again. And around the wall, there was different gates that gave different entrances into Jerusalem. And then Jesus goes up to the northern corner of the city is the sheep gate, the entrance of the sheep gate. And Jesus goes up there, and close to the sheep gate in the northern east side of the city, there is a pool. And it's a pool called Bethesda, which means house of kindness or house of mercy. And around this pool, there are these colonnades. When I think of the colonnades, I was kind of looking it up. If you look at some of the Greek architecture, you know, you see those pillars come up. And there's just like then like a little type of roof on those. There's that type of pillars. And there was five of them and with these roofs on them. And all these invalids, paralyzed, lame, blind, were all gathered around this pool. And as they were gathered around this pool, they were just not waiting at this pool for no reason. They were waiting for something to happen. And we'll read about that. Let us continue our reading. They were waiting for something. They were waiting for a miracle. In verse 5, it says, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. I want to stop there for a second. So Jesus comes to this area. There's all these invalids around these colonnades. There's the pool of Bethesda. And one thing I wanted to mention, in different manuscripts of the New Testament, it's not in the English Standard Version. I saw in the New King James Version, they enter a little portion that says this. It said this about that the angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped into the pool first at the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. And we see them in different manuscripts of the New Testament. So what happens is these invalids are around the pool of Bethesda. They're waiting for something, a supernatural occurrence to take place. They're waiting. And for what happens, a certain time throughout the year, the supernatural waving of the water would take place. The invalids would either hear, oh, wait, the water's moving. And people would rush and try to get to the pool. And whoever got to the pool first was healed. So these people were waiting for a supernatural event to take place. Well, there's a man here now. And he's been in that condition, an invalid, for 38 years. That's a long time. That is a long time for this man to be in the condition that he was. He is a unique, hurting person that Jesus comes across, and we'll see what happens when Jesus sees this man who's been in this condition for 38 years. He's been there waiting for a miracle to take place, and we'll discover in a moment he waited and waited, and no miracle ever seemed to come for this man. And as you read here, he's been an invalid for 48 years. And in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" You ever think about this man that was there? When I think of this man in this story, he is more than just an invalid when we see his response. We don't know what he had. Later in the story, we knew he had some condition that he could not get to that pool without someone's help or by himself. So anytime that occurrence, that supernatural thing took place, he could not. He tried and tried and tried to get there, but he would never get there in time to be healed. But I wonder how long this man lay there and waited to be healed. We know he was invalid for 38 years. How long has he been coming and waiting at that pool for a supernatural touch of healing? I wonder how many times that man heard, "Oh no, the water's moving, and he gets excited, and he tries maybe himself, or maybe he calls someone, and they try to get him into the pool, and every time he goes down, he can't quite get there in time. He misses the touch of the supernatural. He misses. And he's 38 years an invalid. I wonder if at times he got angry with God. Why am I this way? We don't know if he was born that way, if it happened later in his life. But you know, sometimes people get disappointed with God. "Oh, I thought God was going to do something in my life, and I waited and waited for these years for him to do something. God, where are you? I prayed. You don't seem to be doing something." Can I tell you this morning that's okay to be honest with God? As Christians, "Oh, how are you doing?" "I'm fine." And inside you're dying. God knows. And I think it's okay at times to be disappointed with God, because that's how we feel. We're human. He knows how we feel. And I remember when we were at Colorado Springs and we were new to that church, a Christian Missionary Alliance church up there, we met this youth pastor and his wife. And not too long after we were there, the youth pastor died in an avalanche as he was up snowshoeing in the mountains. And the leadership of the church came to this girl and told her what happened. And of course, she rushed and goes, "No, no," and screams and rushes into her closet just to get away from the reality that her husband, and she was not married very long, a new marriage of a youth pastor. And you know, I see that girl, and I remember when I first met her with her youth pastor. He was the normal outgoing youth pastor, and she was kind of, had some social issues a little bit. She'd be sitting there, we'd be talking, she'd be kind of eating, kind of awkward social person. You ever meet someone like that? Doesn't know how quite to act around people. And I remember she went through a very hard time. She kept on the answering machine his voice. She kept his clothes and would go and smell his clothing. But you know what? She went through stages, but it was funny. Not funny, but it was interesting. She was like a flower. She began to work through her disappointment with God. And she became a much more beautiful person. She was not that Renee years ago. She came to our house, and she was a more outgoing person. She had a stronger walk with God. God did something in her life. But have you ever been disappointed? And I wonder with this invalid if he was disappointed with God, with his life. Because in his culture, if you were blind, a leper, invalid, you were looked at as cursed by God. You were that way because God cursed you. I wonder if he believed that lie, that I am the way I am because of something I did, something my parents did. Why am I the way I am? that I am. And as the years went by, when did his hope die? Because here we see a hopeless man. Because in a moment we'll see his response to a question that Jesus asks him. And you'll see by his answer, he's at the place where there is no more hope. His hope is gone. His hope is gone. Because Jesus comes up to this man. He looks at him and he knows for some, he's God. And he looks at this man and he knows he's been here for a long time. He knows he's been there for 38 years. And he asks him a simple question. Do you want to be healed? I don't think that's a complex question. Oh, yes, I want to be healed. No, I don't want to be healed. Who'd be stupid to say no? So obviously this guy's going to say, oh, yes, I want to be healed. It wasn't a simple question, but we'll see from this phrase in John 5, 7, just listen to this. The sick man answered him. After Jesus said, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. When the water is stirred up and while I am going, another steps down before me. I have no one. That is a phrase of hopelessness. A man who waited to be healed. It never happened to him. Jesus says, do you want to be healed? Oh, yeah, I'll be healed. I have no one. No one could get me into that pool. And for 38 years, at those 38 years, he's now hopeless and he has no one. He has tried everything, but now he is alone. You know, there are many different tactics of the devil in people's lives, in his church and outside the church. One is to separate us from other people. That is one of his tools he's used ever since the very beginning, is he wants to separate people from other people. He wants us to feel alone. If you ever watch one of those National Geographic movies, you'll see, you know, the lion, right, coming up to a gazelle. And at first the lion sits there and it goes and it's like in the grass and it prowls. And as it prowls, it waits and it looks at the herd. It looks for the weak, the sick. It looks for the one that has separated itself from the rest of the herd. And at the very right moment, it waits, it rushes in that one momentary speed to get its prey. It prowls. And at that very moment, that is the quickest speed the animal goes. I even figure it was a cheetah at a certain point, it could go up to 60 miles per hour at a certain sprint really fast. So they go for it real quick to get its prey. It's not endurance, it's a lot long term. It's for one quick moment at a right moment when one is alone or one is separated from the herd. He looks for the weak, and when the time is right, he attacks. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do you feel today like the devil has been attacking you, been pouncing on you, trying to get you away from people to make you say, I am alone? How does this enemy separate us from people? I think one of the big areas that the enemy uses in our life to separate us from people, and that is sin. There's something in my life I struggle with. And at first it may be something very minor, very small, but we continue to feed that fire and it begins to grow and it begins to be something that that brings us shame and embarrassment, and that maybe our best friend or someone we used to confide in, we begin to hold it in and it becomes a place of embarrassment. It becomes a place of shame. So first thing is we get caught up in something, we get bound in something, and then we begin to want to hide it because it's embarrassing. We try to keep that thing in darkness. It's like being stuck in quicksand. The more you fight, the more you're stuck, and the faster you begin to sink. You feel lost, alone. Truly, your life becomes paralyzed to the certain area of your life. You're paralyzed. It's like you can't move. I always thought that'd be a horrible way to die, as you see in like some of those movies sometimes where this person sneaks a pill in them and they fall down, they can't move, and the guy looks at them and they bury you alive or some tragic thing. But you're paralyzed by this area of sin. And then the devil whispers in your ear, into your heart. No one understands. People won't get it. No one knows what you're going through. They'll only judge you. And so you begin to even isolate yourself even more. You begin to withdraw from church. You withdraw from small groups because, you know, they're all hypocrites anyway, right? And you feel like everyone's judging you and no one even knows what's going on. There's like this light and you run away from anybody who knows the Lord because it makes you uncomfortable and you separate yourself from people. And you begin to drift further and further away from God and further away from people. You are alone and you come to the place just like this invalid. I have no one. Who can rescue you from this loneliness? Who can rescue you from this prison? And after this invalid said this to Jesus, I have no one. No one could get me in the pool in time. Jesus says to him in verse 8. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, the man who said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is it that said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This man cried, I have no one. This hopeless, lost man was wrong, for at that moment, Jesus was there. He saw this man. He knew that this man was in this state for a long time. And Jesus looks at that man. Even after that man doesn't even say, yes, I want to be healed. He looks at that man. Take up your bed and go. For Jesus was there. And after 38 years of all the struggle, the disappointment, Jesus came in and touched his life. He was healed, and he was a new man. We also see in this passage the Jews confronting then this man for carrying his bed on the Sabbath, because in Jewish law, and a lot of the very strict Jews, you could not walk this long on the Sabbath, you couldn't do this, you couldn't do this, you could, and they give all these rules, and they are more concerned by their traditions than by this man who was 38 years in bondage to this area, this infirmity. He was set free, and they're angry because he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath. You know, there are religious leaders who are more concerned about keeping the Sabbath, just like these religious leaders. There are people in the institutional church who are more concerned about tradition and rituals and protecting their church programs instead of helping the hurting and lost people of this generation. Just like these religious leaders. Sometimes it is these types of church that leave a graveyard of damaged people in their wake as they hold to their traditions, not concerned about the lostness of humanity and people lost in their sins. But we also see in this passage a stern warning of Jesus to this man, where he says in verse 14, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Telling that man, beware of sin, what sin can do to your life. But there are some other things this morning that we can learn from the story. First, today, you may feel like that invalid. You may have separated yourselves from people. You may be disappointed in God. You may be struggling with an area that you've held into darkness. I want you to know this morning, you are not alone. Jesus knows he's with you, and he's willing to walk with you through it. He's not given up on you. You are not alone. You may feel you're alone. But remember what it says in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You are not alone. And if the enemy can make you believe that you're alone, you feel alone, but I want you to know you're not alone. Jesus is there. And just like this man who cried out, "No, I'm no one." You have someone. You have Jesus. He's there. And he wants you to come. He wants to touch your life. He wants to give you strength. You may, in some sense, been running from God, but you can't hide from him, I'll tell you that. He'll hunt you down. He'll pursue you like a lamb that goes out. And the shepherd looks and the lamb's gone. And the shepherd leaves the 99, goes after the one. And what does he do when he finds that lamb? He breaks its leg. He puts it on his shoulder and he'll carry that lamb until his leg is healed. And then when he sets the lamb down, wherever he goes, the lamb follows, because the lamb now knows his voice. Do you remember what it says in Psalms 139, 7 to 10? It says this, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall hold me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." You may run, you may try to hide, but God will hunt you down. He will pursue you. He's there. He's there. Do you remember recently, I just read the book of Jonah recently, and do you remember that story of the prophet that God called, go to Nineveh, and what did that obedient prophet do? Nineveh's there, I'm going there. And he takes off running, he gets on the boat, and there's that storm, and people are wondering what's going on, and ultimately he's thrown into the sea. God commands a large fish to swallow him. And for 3 days, he's in the belly of that fish. In Jonah 2, 5 to 7, as part of his prayer, it says this. In Jonah 2, verses 5 to 7, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into your temple." You ever feel that way? And he cried to God. And God came up, had the whale come up, or the big fish come out, and blah, threw up the prophet. Maybe you're in the belly this morning. Jesus hears. He knows what you're going through. Cry out to him and he could rescue you from the pit. Cry out to him. Jesus is with you and you are not alone. Again, I want to say this phrase. You are not alone. You have Jesus, but also there's the body of Christ. There's God's people. If this morning you are struggling, you're feeling lost, don't run away from God's people, the body of Christ. For in Hebrews 10:25, it says this: not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. If you like it or not, you are part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, if one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You are a central part of the body of Christ. You are needed. When you are absent, the body suffers. When you are alone, you isolate yourself from the body of Christ. You expose yourself to the devil. If you've been hurt by a church, I'm sorry. That happens. I wish the church was perfect. I wish people did it right. That happens. And sometimes the enemy makes that as an excuse to separate ourselves from the body of Christ. But what happens in the family? If you get hurt, do you just leave that family? Some do. Sometimes people separate and they live their whole life separated from their parents because they cannot reconcile from something they were hurt at. But no, most of the time you try to make it right. Same with the body of Christ. If you've been hurt, sure, maybe you won't go back to that place you've been hurt, but find some people you could gather yourself around. You need the body of Christ. I need the body of Christ. The body of Christ can be a place where you find healing and freedom. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside all of us. And if we learn to be led by His Spirit, I'll go up to someone and they'll talk about their struggle and they bring out the dark thing and bring it to light. And you begin to pray and you begin to kind of grab hands and walk along a person. That's the body of Christ. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. Not to be the first finger that points in judgment, but the first hand that reaches to lift someone out from the sinking and from the pit or from the sinking sand. Yes, I'm a firm believer in the truth of God's word. But if you ever get to know me and my wife, we may see even with things that may not be right in someone's life, but I'll tell you what, I never point it out. I just first reach down, I point them to Jesus, and I start lifting them up. And lots of the time, it's Jesus, God begins to deal with those areas. And then, yes, there's a certain time to speak truth, but my approach is no. You tell them about Jesus, point them to Jesus, and much of the time, God does a lot of the rest. Because the Spirit begins to convict of things in their lives. And that certain times when it's right, then we bring the truth in. I just want to read some portions of Scripture and let these portions of Scripture speak to you this morning. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, 12-13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also always provide the way to escape, that you may be able to endure it. That whisper in your heart, no one understands, is not right. There is no temptation that's overtaken you except what is common to man. That is a lie of the devil. And one escape out of temptation can be the body of Christ, His people. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any afflictions with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Is that not the body of Christ? You ever go through a real hard time until you meet some person and somehow what they've gone through touches your life? James 5:16 says this: Therefore, Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confess your sins. Why is it the body of Christ sometimes we kind of hide our sins? Would we not want to become a church where we're real and authentic with each other? Where we can be honest. And in our honesty, we pray, we lift up, and God sets us free. That's what the body of Christ is intended to be. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So fulfill the law of Christ. In 1 John 1, 5 to 7, as we have the worship team come forward, 1 John 1, 5 to 7 says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Where are you this morning? Do you feel alone? Do you need a fresh touch from Jesus this morning? Come to Jesus. Doesn't matter what I have done, he's there to rescue. He's there to heal. He's there to restore. He's there to forgive. Maybe you've isolated yourself from people. You feel lost and all alone. Come to Jesus, but also come back to a body of believers who know Jesus and know the truth of his word. Come out of your isolation from your paralyzed life. Come back to Jesus. Come to his people to be lifted up and built up. You can find healing. Maybe this morning you have a strong walk with God. Maybe you haven't wandered off. Do you know that Jesus says you are the light and salt of the world? Are you willing to be an instrument that God will use in a life of another person? Are you sensitive when you see someone hurting to go out of your way to help, to listen, to pray, and just to be there, and maybe not even to give any answers, just to sit there and love them as Christ loved them? To bring light can be an instrument of healing. As we go through this worship time this morning, if you have some of the elders, and I know my wife, we'll be in the back here. If you want prayer this morning for anything, if you just want a prayer or anointed with the oil or anything, we just invite you out as they go through the worship time to come out in this back corner, and we'll love to pray for you and to be there for you. But also, maybe today, you are like, "I'm struggling, I need help. I know it's nice to be prayed for. Maybe you need more than that." I want you to know, my wife and I, our elders, we're here for you. I'll meet with you. You want to get together once a week? I'll meet with you once a week. We can do that. Don't just leave and go off to the isolated life. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to make money, I'll tell you that. I'm here to serve and love as you guys love me. So as we worship, we could pray, but come, let the Lord speak to you this morning.